In the name of Jesus. Amen. You've been at one of these meals before, right? Thanksgiving, Christmas, or just a family get-together, but it's an important event. And there's mom and grandma and maybe the aunts or the good friends, and man, they are working hard in the kitchen. I mean, there's pots and pans everywhere. There's flour here and butter there, and the smells are just kind of wafting. And the men, of course, are sitting around outside drinking their beer, smoking their cigars, or they're gathered around the TV in the living room watching the football game or something, staying out of the way, but we all know what they're really doing. And then it's time for the meal. Oh, the food. Unique food, stuff that you don't get every day, special dishes. And there's always one at these meals, right? Usually it's a little one. I don't want to eat that. I want chicken nuggets. Give me macaroni and cheese. I don't want any of Grandma's green bean casserole with the little nasty French onion things on top. Give me chicken nuggets. Give me a hot dog. Oh, yeah, I see you have been there. So how do you deal with these little ones or older ones that refuse to eat the wonderful, succulent, special food that is laid before them? Well, parents, if you want a lesson, or grandparents, look on the front of your bulletin. It's what happens to the wedding feast in our gospel text. Bind them hand and foot and toss them outside, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth and perhaps a hungry stomach. Now that might seem a little silly to you, but all of our texts for today deal with the concept of being at a feast, of having food that is laid in front of us. And the simple answer is, are you going to eat or not? Are you going to appreciate what has been provided for you, or are you going to look the other way? In some respects, as the Old Testament text begins from Isaiah 55, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. And this is where some people get hung up on Scripture, and I get it, because that doesn't make sense. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and hey, you got no money, come buy anyway. How are you going to buy without any money? What is this thing called the Bible that you Christians read? It doesn't make any sense. Or does it? Throughout all of our texts for today and throughout all of Scripture, there is this concept of eating, of gathering together, of a marriage feast, of a heavenly banquet, over and over again. Eating, drinking, eating, drinking. The prophet Isaiah continues, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then the million-dollar question, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? You see, you and I are kind of like that little kid or that immature adult or youth that shows up at the family gatherings and wants nothing to do with the good food that's been provided, with all the hard work that's gone into it, with either trying new things or just simply respecting that. We want our own food, and like Burger King, we want it our way. And by gosh and by golly, I'm going to have it my way, God. I'm going to organize my life the way I want it. I'm going to do what I want, when and where, and oh yeah, I'll say I still have faith. I'll say I'm still a Christian, that I believe in Jesus, but my faith is going to be practiced my way. And that's the trap us sinners fall into. It's the trap that the devil, the world, and the sinful nature, our sinful nature, sets for us at every corner, at every turn. And it's why our pews, doesn't matter the denomination, it's why our pews are no longer as full as they used to be. Because we've allowed that. And instead of calling sin, sin, we've compromised and said, okay, I'll give you your chicken nuggets, I'll give you your mac and cheese, I'll give you your hot dogs, you don't have to eat all this other stuff. And shame on us for that. John chapter 4 and John chapter 6 are very important parts of the Bible that inform our text for today. John in his gospel, and remember he was the last apostle, if you will, that was left living, lived the longest. He was exiled to this little island called Patmos. And there on that island, we believe he received the revelation or vision of heaven, or more than a vision. He was literally transferred there. That's the book of Revelation. But his gospel, John's gospel, is the easiest Greek to read. It's kind of written for the common person, if you will. And so when we learned Greek at seminary, that was the first place we went, was to John's gospel as opposed to Dr. Luke. Luke, on the other hand, being a physician, was, let's just say the reading level was way up here. John, however, was simple. And John wrote his gospel especially against people that were referred to as the Gnostics. Gnostics are those who believe that their own knowledge and knowledge of the world will grant them divine joy and peace and presence, and they can be with God and receive God's gifts, which gets back to what we talked about already. Fix your own meal rather than simply in faith eating what's set before you. So long story short, John 4 and John 6, and I want to just give you a little summary of this because I think this has everything to do with what we're talking about for today. How it is that you can eat and you can drink when you have no money. How it is that you can be invited to a wedding feast that maybe originally you weren't invited to. How it is that you can remain at this wedding feast being clothed with the proper attire. In John chapter 4, we have this wonderful story of Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman at the well. And he simply asks her for a drink of water. And of course, she's a little anxious about that because, well, he's a stranger. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. They've had kind of this going on for centuries. The woman says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water that you speak of?" See, Jesus had taken something so simple as drinking regular water and added meaning to it. Living water was what he was talking about. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, the regular water of the well, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Hey, that sounds pretty good. Could you give me some of that water? And then I won't be thirsty. And then I won't have to come here every day to haul water for the men who are sitting in the recliners watching football on TV while I slave away in the kitchen." That's not in the Bible. Sorry, I added that in there. You know how Jesus responds to her? This is great. I talked to a lot of young couples with this text. He says, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Yeah, you're right. You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." Do you see what Jesus does there? He confronts her sin of living together, which, oh yeah, even back then, 2,000 years ago, was culturally okay. No different today. Some of the older folks that say, "Oh, times have changed." No. Sin is sin. Call it for what it is. She's living with a man. They're not married. That's sinful and wrong. And Jesus, when he starts talking about spiritual water, calls it for what it is. You see, the beautiful thing about this living water that Jesus provides is that it's all about forgiveness. But in order to get to the forgiveness part, you've got to get to the repentance part. You've got to get to the recognition of sin. And as we learn later on here in Isaiah 55, the Lord will abundantly pardon. He desires to forgive your sin, to make you white as snow. And I even tell some of our young brides that, yeah, you can wear white on your wedding day. Why? Because you've been forgiven. You see the difference? But if you reject that forgiveness, you're going to continue to live in sin. One, I'm not going to have anything to do with your wedding. And two, you're in a bad place. You're in the being bound hand and foot and thrown outside. Ah, the imagery. Long story short, just so you know the rest of the story, after this woman is confronted with her sin, she goes on to tell her whole town, her whole village about this Jesus, confessing her sin, setting her life straight, and they become one of the largest pockets of Christians, of disciples of Christ. So yeah, your life can change when you deal with sin. So that's the water portion of it, which, as we learned earlier in John 3, is all about baptism. When Jesus talks to Nicodemus, he provides that which we need, covers us, clothes us with his righteousness, not ours, because we're sinners. We want our chicken nuggets and hot dogs and mac and cheese. Fast forward to John 6. The Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand, and Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing a large crowd, was coming toward him. And so he said to Philip, "Hey, Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Jesus is concerned about the people's bellies. Or is he? Well, of course he is, but it's one of these both-and paradoxical questions. Jesus goes on to start talking about feeding them, and he says, "Truly, truly, amen and amen." Amen, that's why we say that. "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Are you picking up what he's laying down here? When we're talking about come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. When we're talking about come, buy and eat. When we're talking about come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Everything that was foretold back in Isaiah, hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus, is now fulfilled in this man who comes. Jesus who comes to give water to a thirsty woman, a woman who in some respects doesn't even realize she's thirsty, that she's sinning. But Jesus who stands there wanting her to know not only what sin is, but wants to desperately forgive her, abundantly pardon her. That's what he wants to do for you, so that you can be clothed with his righteousness, that you can be covered, that though your sins are as scarlet, they'd be white as snow. That his blood that he shed upon Calvary's tree would be sufficient payment for the times that you and I have rejected the wonderful meal that God has provided and instead sought hot dogs and chicken nuggets and mac and cheese. For the times that we simply haven't wanted anything to do with his good gifts. And for all that, we deserve to be bound hand and foot. We deserve to be cast where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, which literally is H-E double hockey sticks. That's what our sins deserve. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what the Lord gives to you today. "I am the bread of life," Jesus said in John 6. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." And listen to this, listen to what Jesus adds in. "And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus goes on to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And then the Jews start to have a hard time with this. and even your pastors and academics, they wrestle with this John 6 thing as well. Is he talking about the Lord's Supper? Is he not? That's the wrong question, folks. Simply take God's word for what it says. Yes, it's all about faith. It's all about believing what he says. But it's also about how Scripture continually, like from Isaiah 55 to Matthew 22, continues to build on and reveal this man-God Jesus who stands before you and who has prepared a wonderful meal for you to eat. I am the bread that came down from heaven, Jesus said, and whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And did you know this in John 6? John 6, verse 60. When many of his own disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And after that, verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So which are you? Will you sit at the meal that you've been graciously invited to? Will you open your mouth to receive that which he provides? Will you look for the sin in your life and repent of it using his word as a curb, a mirror, and a guide? Will you come and graciously open yourself up to him who desires not to cast you, bound hand and foot, to the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, but rather to lift you up, to forgive you, to restore you, and even when you die, to raise your lifeless body to be just like his? Jesus said to the disciples, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter, I love bold, brash Simon Peter. I love that Simon Peter screws up so many times. I love that he's a little bit like us. But Simon Peter says this, and it should sound familiar. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So come. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come. Come to the waters. Yep, you've got no money. Your good works aren't going to get you in heaven's gates, aren't going to earn God's blessings, which is why he provides it for you. And he gives you a wonderful garment to wear at his banquet, his righteousness that you are clothed with in baptism. He gives you his body and blood and the bread and the wine. And he comes to you continually to serve you. May God bless us with such faith. In the name of Jesus. Amen.